With it being a combined service, just want to give thanks to the choir. They do an awesome job every week in this service, but those of you who usually come early don't get a chance to hear them, and just like those of you who usually come later don't get a chance to hear some of our singers, and well, I played guitar, so that wasn't that exciting, but you don't get to hear the music that we do over in the loft, and so it's always fun to bring us together and just to experience the joy of being together as one church. But the thing that I enjoy the most about it, other than just getting to see everybody all in one place, is how it messes up the seating arrangement. It just brings me a great sense of joy because life is full of patterns. I don't know if you know this or not, but life is full of patterns, and we have the pattern of sitting in the same spot in whichever room we gather in. It's so funny. Pastors complain about this all the time, but when I was in seminary, you know where people sat? In the same spot every single day in the seminary classes. And what's always true, what's always the pattern, is no one sits in the front. Hi, D. You're doing great. But, you know, back during COVID, people were concerned, and they said, I'm not sure if I'm ready to return to worship because, you know, I'm not sure if people are going to be sitting too close. And I said, hey, we've got six rows you can sit on. Any of them. They're wide open. And it's just a pattern that we have. There are patterns that we have that are a part of life. We see this in the way that seasons come and go and things happen, and we notice that it gets hot and then it gets cool, and these are just the ebbs and flow of life. There are also funny patterns that I've picked up on over the years, things that I just kind of enjoy experiencing. There was one back when I was at Young Harris College where we noticed there was a pattern that every time we would take a cake to Ingles, that was the local grocery store there in Hiawassee, Georgia, which was near the college, we would go and pick up a cake and we would ask them to decorate it, and they would always get it wrong. I mean, always, and it usually was kind of comical. Our favorite was when we asked them to make a cake for an advisor for an organization I was in. His name was Dr. March, and so we said, can you write Happy Birthday, Dr. March? And they said, oh, that's going to be too much. And we said, okay, how about Happy B-Day, Dr. March? And so what they ended up writing was H-Day, Mr. March. And we just thought it was the funniest thing in the world. And so we just kept going back to that Ingles because we knew every time we asked them to decorate a cake, it was going to be wrong and it was going to be comically wrong. There are patterns that we pick up on in life. For example, if you enjoyed your July 4th holiday, maybe you ate a lot of barbecue and sweets, you might notice that the pattern that it leads to is, oh, I feel a little heavier this week. I feel like I maybe overindulged a little bit. But if you celebrated your July 4th like you should have by eating leafy greens and lean meats, anybody? Okay, none of us. All right. But if you did, you might feel a little fresher, a little leaner today, and a little more alive. There are patterns in life that we pick up on, and these patterns become the cycles of our life. I know for me that one of the things I've gotten into the past few years is running, and I know that whenever the race is going to fall, you have to build up to that point, and there are certain steps you have to take to get ready for it. And I know if I get a certain amount of mileage in, a certain number of runs in, that it's going to work out one way or the other. If I miss runs, it's not going to work out the way that I want to. And then if it ends up being 80 degrees on race day like it was on July 4th, well, all the plans go out the window. But these are the patterns that you observe and the patterns that guide our lives. And the question for us is, what are the patterns that are governing you? What are the patterns that you've noticed in your life? Maybe good, bad, indifferent. What are the patterns that lead to life, and what are the patterns that lead to frustration? What are the patterns that lead to freedom, and what are the patterns that seem to lead to a sense of being held back? What are the patterns that you observe that appear over and over again in your life? And what we want to find in this passage we're looking at this morning is how God might guide us to observe when it is that we need to engage in patterns that are going to lead to life, and when there are patterns that we need to avoid and we need to steer clear of. Because there's a saying that goes that history repeats itself. A history professor I had one time said it doesn't actually repeat itself, but it does echo pretty loudly sometimes. And I would say that if we were to look at the book of Judges, which our scripture reading today comes from with the story of Gideon, that we would see that it not only echoes, it actually repeats itself. The writer of the book of Judges wants you to know history repeats itself, and it repeats itself over and over again, and there's a pattern that if you're not paying attention, you can slip into very, very easily. This is the way that it appears. This is from the beginning of Judges chapter 6, kind of the lead up to our passage for today. In verse 1, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Jumping down to verse 6, it says, "Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me.'" In other words, the pattern that emerges over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges, and even throughout the books about the kings that we find in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, it's a pattern known as the Deuteronomic cycle. And what it is it's a pattern in which the people of God would turn away from God, and when they turned away from God, they weren't successful. And when they weren't successful, they would cry out to God. And when they cried out to God, God would hear their cry. He would offer correction. He would raise up a judge or a king, a leader for the people. And that leader would lead them back to victory and back to turning their hearts towards God. This pattern happens over and over and over again. It just keeps repeating itself. It's a cycle that just shows up over and over again. And you can imagine what happens after they turn their hearts back to God. At some point, they turn away from God again. They have to be brought back to God. They turn away from God. They have to be brought back to God. It's a pattern that emerges over and over again. And in this story, we hear God intervening in the midst of that moment, in the midst of that cycle in which the people have been oppressed, the people have turned away from the heart of God, they have forgotten the commandments of God, they have forgotten all that God has done for them, and they are worshiping other gods and not directing their attention towards the God that they are supposed to worship. And so the Lord speaks out. He hears the cries of the people, and he speaks out, and he reaches out to a very unlikely candidate named Gideon. And he appears to Gideon, as we heard in our scripture reading today, and he appears to him, and he is calling upon Gideon to lead the people. And this is what he says that he is going to do. He says to Gideon that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord is with you, mighty warrior, verse 12. And that phrase right there is our introduction to Gideon. Gideon is there, and the way that the Lord greets him, the angel of the Lord comes and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And the first thing that we need to remember when it comes to turning our hearts back towards God is what Gideon needed to hear first and foremost before he received any direction on what it was that he was going to do was he needed to know that God was with him. And this has been a pattern throughout all these Old Testament heroes that we've looked at. The first thing that we notice in their story is so powerful, it is the fact that God is with them, that God is present with them in their moment of crisis. And what the Lord wants to communicate first and foremost to Gideon is that God is with him in what he's about to be asked to do. Now, Gideon doesn't feel up for the task. He uses my new favorite phrase, as I've been reviewing these stories in the Old Testament. I need to reintroduce this into the English lexicon. "Pardon me, my Lord. Pardon me, my Lord." I love that. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but the Lord is with us. Why has all this happened to us?" There's a sense of protest that's offered. He's looking around and he's going, "It doesn't look like the Lord is with us. It doesn't look like things are going our way." And the Lord is saying, essentially, just because things are not going your way doesn't mean that I'm not here. Just because you have chosen to sin, because the people of God have chosen to turn their hearts away from me, does not mean that I'm not here. And so they have this conversation back and forth. Again, in verse 15, Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord." Love it. And he says, "But how can I save Israel?" His protest continues not just with, "I feel as though things are not going our way. How do we know that the Lord is really with us?" But he even looks into his own life and his own questions and his own insecurities. He says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. In other words, he's not from the biggest family. He's not from the biggest tribe. He is from the weakest tribe. His clan is the weakest in all of that tribe, and he's the least in his family. He's got everything stacked against him. And he's looking around, and he uses that great phrase, pardon me, my Lord, in which to say, shouldn't you be looking for somebody else? But as we see over and over and over again in the story of God, it's not about the person that God is calling. It's about the God who is calling. And what we see here is what matters is that Gideon is going to be led and accompanied by the Lord. The Lord is going to be with him. And the message that is repeated over and over again throughout this story is a reminder of God's presence. And so we see Gideon receives the instruction, and Gideon does this little test where he's like, okay, I'm going to offer this fleece, and if this fleece passes, I'll believe that it's truly God. And then the Lord calls upon him to offer up an offering. And then we skip down a few verses, and I'm going to pick up in verse 23. It says, the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. And so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Asbirites. These are some weird words. And then it says that in verse 25, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished and the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrifice on the newly built offering. And they asked each other, who did this? Now, this story is a fascinating story because in it we see that for them to return to the Lord, it wasn't enough just to say, we're going to follow God now. They had to remove what was keeping them from God. And what was keeping them from God was the worship of these foreign gods. And in our lives, I know what you're probably thinking to yourself, you know, I have never been tempted to worship a Canaanite deity. I mean, has anybody ever had that struggle to worship a Canaanite deity or to build an Asherah pole or anything like that? Does anybody even know what an Asherah pole is? I mean, these were the ancient worship practices that they were contending with. But we do see over and over again in our lives that there are patterns of destruction. That there are patterns of turning our heart away from God. There are things that draw our attention away from worshiping the true God. There are things that we insert in our lives and we put at a higher priority and at a higher place than our worship of God. And it's these things that God calls us to rip out, to tear away, to break down, to sacrifice and to push aside so that nothing would keep us from the worship of the true God. For some of us, it's a matter of doing what Gideon was called to do. He had to tear down his father's altar. He had to tear down a pattern within his family, a pattern within his people of worshiping a foreign God. And it meant doing something that his family would have questioned, that the people of the town would have questioned. But it was what was necessary to turn the people's heart back towards God. Now, the story of Gideon is fascinating. There are different things that we can see within it. One is just the incredible wisdom of God and how we see in God that his ways are higher than our ways. If we looked into chapter 7, we would see a story about Gideon leading the people into battle, and he's got 10,000 people around, and the Lord says, no, that's too many, and eventually the Lord whittles it down to 300 people. He does it by those who go down and cup their hands to drink water are dismissed, and those who lap the water like dogs are allowed to stay. I would have done it the other way around, but the Lord chose 300 people that he was going to use to fight the battle. and they won it by blowing trumpets. This is an incredible story in Judges chapter 7. And the point of the story is we put our trust in God. When they put their trust in God, they were victorious. And when they turned their hearts back to God, they saw the prosperity and the hope that they were longing for. But for us, the question is not whether or not we're ready to fight a battle. The question is not whether or not we are ready to, you know, denounce worshiping a foreign god. The question for us is, are we willing to break free from the patterns that we know are going to lead to destruction over and over and over again? It might be something in our past. It might be something that we have engaged in, and we know that we need to break free from it. It might be something as simple as people notice these patterns that if I stay up too late, that leads to temptation. If I don't stay on a regular schedule, I know that I'm not at my best. If I don't put my priority on worshiping God and make being at church a priority, I know that that pattern is going to lead me astray. It might be as simple as saying, I'm going to establish a new pattern. I'm going to establish a pattern that I know is going to lead to life. But the question for all of us is, what are the things that we need to turn away from so that we can have our hearts turned towards God? And the incredible thing is, as we are reminded in this story, is God can use just about anyone. God chose to use Gideon, not because Gideon was sitting around as the most holy person. God chose to use Gideon, not because he was the strongest or the most likely leader. What mattered was that God was with him. And God can use anybody to do incredible things and to lead towards hope and to lead towards life. I remember several years ago, there was a guy that I knew that was doing just incredible work. He had been a recovering alcoholic, and he was using what God had led him through in his freedom and what he had experienced, and he was using that to minister to other people, and he was teaching Bible study and just such an incredible leader. But as I got to know him and learned more about his story, I learned that there were patterns that he had experienced in his life that he had to overcome. There was not only the pattern of addiction, but there was also the pattern of unfaithfulness. There was not just the pattern of unfaithfulness and addiction, but that there were all sorts of ways that he was living his life that were turning him away from God. And it wasn't enough just to get his life in order with his addiction. What needed to happen the most for him was that he needed to turn his heart towards God. What ended up leading him towards freedom was not just breaking a pattern, it was turning his heart towards God and surrendering his life to Christ. And in doing that, that led him to the freedom that he desired, and that led him to experience the strength to overcome the temptations that had bound him for so long. And we see this over and over again throughout Scripture and throughout the testimonies of people, that when God delivers somebody, and when they put their trust and their hope in God, they are able to leave those patterns behind. They are able to leave them behind. But there's always the temptation to go back and to return, to slip into that pattern again. And the story of Judges is a cautionary tale in reminding us not to slip back into those patterns, but instead to keep moving forward in the freedom that God offers and is the hope that God offers to us. And so this morning, as we come to celebrate communion and we celebrate at the table, the invitation of this story is to be reminded that we don't have to keep repeating the patterns of the past. We don't have to be bound to worshiping at our Father's altar. We do not have to be bound by repeating that pattern over and over again. Because in Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that everyone who is in Christ has been set free, and there is no condemnation for them. Instead, we live by the Spirit, and we walk forward in hope, and we walk forward in the truth of knowing that God is with us, and God can sustain us, and God can lead us. We are in a time and a period where people tend to just do whatever they feel led to do. In fact, there's a cautionary note listed at the end of Judges. The very last verse of Judges says, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. A cautionary reminder that when there is no king in our life, when there is no allegiance to God in our lives, and we're left to our own devices, it leads to destruction. It leads to hopelessness. And the call of God is to return, to repent, to tear down what would keep us from God, and to surrender our life to the hope offered in Christ. And the joy that we have in knowing is that the sacrifice has been made for us. Jesus Christ has offered his life on the cross for our sake, that all might experience his hope, all might experience his life, and all might experience the forgiveness and the opportunity to break free from what binds us and to live into the freedom that Christ offers. And so as we come to the table this morning, may we come with a sense of hope. May we come with a sense of repentance. May we come ready to leave here at this altar that which might bind us, and to emerge into a pattern in our life that would lead to hope and would lead to life.